This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Father, we thank you tonight for gathering us here. As always, Lord, as we consider the truth of your Word, Lord, and as we consider who you are and your gift of salvation, your great mercy toward us and your love for us, Lord, we ask that you grant us understanding of these things. Use them to set us apart. Use them to increase our love for you and our trust in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at it in a moment. And tonight, we're going to be dealing with the first mark in this study of nine marks of a healthy church. We're going to look at the first one, which is expository preaching. And I want to read a couple of things real quick, just kind of by... In fact, let me say a couple of things just again by way of introduction. I guess one would be, why do this study? And really it starts before... Last week we did an introductory discussion concerning this. And I told you, you know, we're going to use this book as a guideline and go through some things in the Scripture discussing these nine marks of a healthy church. But we actually started a couple months ago talking about the nature of the church. And we looked at 1 Timothy 3:15 and several other passages concerning what is the nature and the calling of the church. What is the church? And of course, we learned that it's the body of Christ. It's a group of people, not buildings, but a group of people who have been saved, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. So now we're just trying to understand here how that applies. What does that mean for us as a, for example, as a local church, and what does that mean for us as individuals? But more specifically here, we're in these next few weeks, we're talking about what the local church is about. We've in the last several weeks, we've basically focused on the church, capital C, the universal church, the body of Christ, the people of God throughout the ages. Past and, you know, those in the future. What is the church? But now we're primarily focusing on what does that mean locally? What does that mean for Fillmore Baptist Church as well as other local bodies? What is the local body and what are the characteristics of it? What should it be? What should it look like? What should we engage in and so forth? So, I mentioned last week and I'm going to mention, just run through them real quick and mention these again. I told you that a lot of the information I'm going to be giving you is coming from a book authored by Mark Dever. The book is called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. It's not exhaustive. In other words, these aren't the only marks of a healthy church. These are just some that he is pointing out are missing in our day. They're commonly, they're being neglected, in other words. But here they are again. Number one, expositional preaching, which we're going to talk about tonight. Number two, biblical theology. Number three, biblical understanding of the good news. In other words, the gospel. Number four, biblical understanding of conversion. Number five, biblical understanding of evangelism. Number six, a biblical understanding of church membership. Number, and again, that's going to be more focused. We've talked about that again with the church, the universal church. In other words, the short definition there would be you have to be saved. But this is going to be more focused this time on the local body, church membership in a local church. All right, and then number seven, biblical church discipline. Number eight, a concern for discipleship and growth. Number nine, biblical church leadership. So those are the nine marks that we plan on looking at. And again, the reason for singling out those or looking at those is because they're so often neglected in our day. All right, so why look at these things? And I'm going to give you a couple reasons here, and then I want us to look at Nehemiah 8 and try to show you that we're pulling the why from the Scripture. In fact, we'll look at a couple of passages. One, we have printed on the front of the bulletin, before I get to Nehemiah, Matthew 4:4, that just says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? That's how important it is that we have and that we hear and that we practice the Word of God. So, in other words, we want to do that. We want to live by the Word of God. Let me read... again, tonight we're going to talk about expositional preaching. Let me read you a brief definition of this, and I'm going to give you a couple more, just brief descriptions. This is on the printout I handed you last week. Expositional preaching is preaching which expounds what Scripture says in a particular passage, carefully explaining its meaning and applying it to the congregation. It is a commitment to hearing God's Word and to recovering the centrality of it in our worship. Those things are key, all right? It's a commitment to hearing God's Word. Why? Because we live by the Word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's a commitment to hearing God's Word, and it's a commitment to recovering the centrality of God's Word in our worship. The Word of God should be central to our worship. That's why, as a symbol of that, that's why you go into many churches, church buildings like this one, and the pulpit is front and center. That is to symbolize that the Word of God is central to the worship in this place. You go, for example, just an antithesis of that, I guess you could say, you go, for example, into a Roman Catholic church, and it's not the pulpit that is central, it's the altar where they conduct Mass, because that is central to their worship, the Mass, not the preaching of the Word. So those things just symbolize what is central. I believe that the correct view there is that the Word of God should be central to all Christian worship. Okay, so that's part of the reason behind expositional preaching. So again, simply put, in his definition here, this is preaching which expounds what Scripture says. Here's the goal in expositional preaching: to determine what the author meant. It's that simple. Just to find out what it says, what the Scripture is saying. For example, when we went through the Gospel of Luke, we look at any given passage and we want to know what did Luke mean when he wrote this, because what Luke meant when he wrote that is what the Holy Spirit was communicating through him, through his pen, and it's relevant still for us today. So it's essentially expounding on the Word of God, or explaining the Word of God, exposing God's Word. Another real simple definition that Mark Dever uses that I really like, makes it easy for me, is this. Expositional preaching is when you do this. You make the point of the text, which is whatever passage you're looking at, you make the point of the text the point of the sermon. The point of the text is the point of the sermon. So rather than, let's say, having a point that you want to make and then trying to find Scripture to back it up, you just go to the text and you want to draw from it what it says. You want to understand what it is saying. And then that is the point of the sermon. Now, just for sake of full disclosure here, intellectual honesty and all that, what we're doing in these studies, okay, is topical. It's what almost what we're going to be talking against here is what we're doing. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Sounds kind of hypocritical. But I want to be understood here that I'm not saying that topical, and I'll try to explain that in a moment, but I'm not saying that topical preaching is always wrong. But I think the preferred method would be expositional. Topical would be what I alluded to a moment ago, where you might you kind of got something you want to say. Like tonight, we're going to talk about marriage. And so I want to say some things about marriage. And so I go to the Bible and I find verses and I try to gather up things to help me say what I want to say about marriage. That's topical preaching. All right? It's not always bad. It's not a bad thing. Like I said, that's what we're doing in these studies. Tonight we're talking about expository preaching. So I'm going to take you to a passage that I think will show you that what I'm telling you here is scriptural. But when we go to that passage, we still want to faithfully exegete that passage. We want to draw from it what it says and not try to read something into it. And oftentimes that's the danger with topical preaching is because we're fallen creatures, we wind up trying to, if we already know what we want to say and we're just looking for Scripture to back it up, then the danger is we start trying to read something into the text, put something onto it or into it that's not there. So I like for the Scripture to kind of confine me. And I think that's what happens in expository preaching. When I'm just going to the text to try to pull out the truth from it, I'm confined to what it says right there. I don't come to it with ideas. Okay, I want to say this, and I want to say this, and I want to say that. I just go to it to see what it says, and then I want to communicate that faithfully. That's the idea behind expository preaching. Now let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8 here, and I'm just going to read a few verses here that I think will help us understand what we're talking about here. And by the way, I'm gonna ask you in a few minutes when I'm done if you have questions. So if you do have questions or at any point in this study, if you have questions about something, I'm going to give you opportunity to ask. And if I can't answer it, I'll give us a week and me and Brother Carl and Brother Adway, and we'll all get together and put our heads together or something and come back. If we can't answer it tonight, we'll get back to you. All right. In the book of Nehemiah, okay, this is following the Babylonian captivity, and they're coming back to the Jews are coming back into Israel. They're rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall around the city, and they're reestablishing the worship of the true God in Jerusalem. All of these things are taking place. And here in this passage, they are going to read, for the first time in a long time, the Word of God, God's instruction for His people. That's what's going on here. Ezra's reading to the people. Ezra's a scribe and a priest, and he's reading to the people God's Word. And I'm not going to read through this whole passage, but look, for example, in verse 5, and you'll see, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood." And by the way, this is one reason, not only here, a lot of times, like on Sunday morning, we'll ask you to stand when we read. Not only here, but you'll see that done in a lot of churches, and this is why. It's just doing it out of respect for God's Word, and this is one place where that idea comes from. Verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Joshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maasai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelai, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly," which by the way, we are blessed, you know it? Verse 7, "The people stood in their place." This is why, you know, the church for centuries, my understanding is, would stand during the sermon. That's why as some of the liturgical churches in their liturgy, I think the Roman Catholic is this way and the Anglican, they tell you when to kneel, for example, to pray, and kneel and stand to sing or whatever, but they don't tell you when to sit. And that's because they didn't sit. Most of them do now, but they didn't for a long time. I think the Greek Orthodox still does that. The people stand throughout the sermon. We're blessed, right? We've got nice pews. We get to sit. All right. Anyway, just a side note. They stood in their place. Verse 8, "So they read," now this is Ezra and his assistants, "so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading." So here you have Ezra and all of his assistants, which are named here. And what do? They read the book of the law. It's just the Bible, the old, what they had of it in those days, the law. And some of the prophets, and they read the book of the law and helped, verse 7, helped the people to understand the law. In other words, the Word of God. They helped the people to understand what they were reading in God's Word. And so again, it says in verse 8, "They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense." That is, they gave the sense of it. They explained to the people what it was saying. That's what the term exegesis means. It's the idea of extracting the meaning and explaining it. Our hermeneutics is interpretation or explaining what the Scripture says. That's expository preaching. That's what is meant by expounding on the Word. You're just simply explaining what it says. And yeah, let me skip down a few verses here. Verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." That's the goal right there. To understand what God is saying. And that's what expositional preaching is all about. So, here's the thing. All of us come with presuppositions. We all come, again, it's just part of being sinners, part of our fallen nature. We all come with wrong ideas about God. And you may not have had any religious background. Maybe you were an atheist before you were saved. Well, then you certainly had wrong ideas about God. You didn't even believe He existed. Maybe you were like me. Maybe you grew up in church. Probably also like me, when you were saved, you had a lot of wrong ideas about God, even though you grew up going to church, going to Sunday school, church, and all of that. We all come with presuppositions. We all come with ideas about who God is and what God is about. And we all need to be straightened out on things. Now, how's that going to happen? And even where we are right, if we may have a presupposition about God that is correct, how are we going to be affirmed in that? How are we going to know that what we think is right? Well, the Word of God, it's Scripture. Scripture tells us what we need to know about God, who God is, what He's about. So we need to understand His Word. So the idea again is coming to the Word of God to gain the right understanding. So we want to get from the book, we want to extract from the book the truth. We want to know what God is saying. Simple as that. I mentioned a moment ago the term exegesis. You'll hear that used a lot. For example, exegetical preaching. The term literally means drawing meaning out of. Right? It's the opposite of eisegesis. Eisegesis is where you put meaning on something. Literally reading meaning into. Exegesis, you draw it out. Eisegesis, you put it in. And the difference is, with eisegesis, if you take that approach to the Scripture, it's like you already have these preconceived ideas. Now you want to read them into the text. We see this, let me just give you an extreme example. There are churches today, here's an example. The Episcopal Church in America, ACUSA, Episcopal Church USA, what was it, a couple years ago, they ordained a openly gay, a practicing homosexual bishop. Now, you think, okay, here's a church, at least in name, at least they call themselves a church. Now, depending on how you look at it, I mean, the Anglican Church has had kind of a strange history. But if you read their documents, if you read their profession, they're solid as can be on paper. Now you look at a church like that, and especially with their articles of faith, their profession, and you think, now how in the world do they come to the point where they can condone, not only condone homosexuality, but, have a bishop that's a practicing homosexual, when the Scripture speaks so clearly against practice of homosexuality? Well, that's an extreme example, but that's what happens when you read things into the text that aren't there, because their argument is going to be that they do find support for their view in the Scripture. Now, you and I may look at the Scripture and we think, how do they come up with that? Because they start with the idea that it's okay, and then they read that into the text. As hard as that is to do, they do it and people buy into it. That's an extreme example, but that's eisegesis. You're going to start with your own idea, and you're going to impose that on the text. What we're seeking to do is just the opposite of that, exegesis, where you come to the text and extract from it what it says. You go to it to find out what the truth is. So, like Ezra and his assistants here, you read the Scripture and then give the sense of it. Here's what it means. Here's what it says. And the whole purpose behind that is to simply hear what God is saying, to hear God speak. And that's what we're after with expository preaching. That's why we break open the book and read the book and preach the book, because we want to know what God is saying to His people. And it should be, again, that the Scripture, the Word of God, should be central to our worship. It's what we live by. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus also said in John 6:3, the words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. Now, let me go back real quick and then I'm done. Just kind of a personal note here. You say, why do this study? Austin Tucker wrote in one of his books, I think it was the Primer for Pastors, he said there are two messages that two talks that a pastor ought to do frequently. He said one is, and I haven't done this, by the way, not here, and I haven't done it before I came here, but he said one is give his testimony, and two is give his vision for the church. All right? Number two is what we're doing here. In other words, again, why do this study? What I'm doing with you is sharing some things concerning the vision that I have, okay? And I'm just trying to communicate that from the Scripture. Now, I was thinking about this a few weeks ago, and, you know, a lot of churches and ministries, organizations, whatever, to just kind of help get a grasp, they will come up with a vision statement. And so I was just thinking about, you know, how would I personally word that? And like I say, this is just personal, but how would I personally word that if I were to just try to put in one concise, sharp statement, a vision for the church, the local church? This is it. To glorify God by accurately reflecting His character through conformity to His will as revealed in the pages of the Bible. Or you could say of Scripture. We exist to glorify God. So we want to glorify Him. How do we do that? By accurately reflecting His character. We want to be like Jesus. How do we do that? By conforming to His will. In other words, living in obedience to Him. And if you read the rest of this passage in Ezra, you'll see that's the effect that the Word had. Ezra expounded the Word. Ezra and his assistants, they explained the Word. And the end result was that it was basically what we would call revival. The people wanted to do right. They heard now what God said and what God required, and so they wanted to set about doing it. In other words, expounding the Word resulted in worship. And I'm not going to take time to read it, but if you go over to chapter 9, you'll see that. Expounding the Word, that is, hearing from God, hearing what God is saying, resulted in the people worshiping God. So the Word is central to worship. So we want to glorify Him by accurately reflecting His character, that is, being like Him, through conformity to His will. And how are we going to know His will? The Bible. The Bible. So, glorify God by accurately reflecting His character through conformity to His will as revealed in the pages of the Bible. That's why it's important. Because if we're going to really be the church, it's all about representing God and representing Him accurately. And the only way we're going to know to do that is through the study of His Word as He opens those things up to us by His Spirit. It's always a combination of Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. But on our end, it's getting in the Word, and trusting God by His Spirit to grant understanding. All right, I'm gonna stop there. Any questions or comments? Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Hermeneutics, HermeneuTics. Hermeneutics. Let me say this real quick too, so you know that that's not just technical language. Both of those terms that I, exegesis, for example, the Greek word that is derived from appears, for example, in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And that word that's translated declared, or some translations say explained, which is what it means, He has explained Him. The only begotten of the Father has explained Him. In fact, that's what the New American Standard says. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. It's the word from which we get our word exegesis. And then the same thing with the word hermeneutics. It's a scriptural word. Let's see if I can find an example here. I know it was used. Hang on just a second. Kind of multitask here. One we just talked about recently, and that's what I was... In fact, I'll read that real quick. Luke 24:27 is in the last chapter of Luke, and we just looked at that a few weeks ago. You remember when Jesus met the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and He's walking along talking to them, and then verse 25, He says, "Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses, so here's talking about the Scripture, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And that word expounded there is the Greek word from which we get our term hermeneutics. And in fact, in John 1:42 and in John 9:7 and in Hebrews 7:2, it's translated with the word translated. Because hermeneutics means to translate or interpret. And here in Luke 24:27, it's translated with the word expounded. Yeah.
Some you would say that a message was not hermeneutically sound if it didn't agree with other portions of the Bible.
Amen.
In other words, precept upon precept, concept upon concept. If a message is hermeneutically sound, then it will fit with the entirety of the Word.
Amen.
Is to stay in harmony. And oftentimes, you can get confused in some places from one week to the next.
Amen. Amen. That's a great point.
It is, yes. The study with the class of hermeneutics is how to maintain consistency and harmony. In your presentation of the message, in other words, it'll be in harmony. If it's hermeneutically sound,
right,
it will be in harmony. It won't be a misfit. Your exposition, your exposure of the passage will not be in conflict.
Amen.
With the proper exposing of another passage in another book in the Bible.
Amen. Amen. And we're seeing a great example of that in the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews, that's what he's doing. He's expounding on the Old Testament,
and it fits.
Yeah. And he's showing the supremacy of Christ through all. You remember Sunday, just in chapter 1, he used 7 Old Testament passages to make his point about Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, and how Jesus is superior to the angels and so forth. So it's that, you know. Amen. And the word hermeneutics comes from the Greek mythical god Hermes. He was Hermes, I guess I'm pronouncing that right. He was interpreter of all the gods. And when Paul was in Iconium or Lystra? It was one of those. And the people there thought that Paul was a god, and they called Paul Hermes because Paul was doing most of the speaking, and so they said, well, you know, he must be Hermes, the speaker, the interpreter of the gods. Paul set him straight, though. All right, so those are scriptural terms. And plus, just like we saw in Ezra, the practice itself is a scriptural practice. You take the Word of God and you show the sense of it, what it means, what it explains. Same thing Ezra was doing in Nehemiah 8, where we just were looking. Same thing Jesus is doing in Luke 24. He takes Moses and the prophets and expounds them. That is, he explains them to the disciples there, and it's never without the word. You can say, well, the passage says, doesn't it, that Jesus opened their understanding? Yes, I mean, miraculously he opened their understanding, but he used the word to do that. I mean, he gives them the word and the miracle of opening their understanding. It's always a combination work between word and spirit, word and spirit, word and spirit. Spirit doesn't contradict the Word. The Word doesn't contradict what the Spirit's doing. It's the expounding or exposing of the Word. All right. Any other comments, questions? But again, I think a real helpful definition is the little chart one I gave you. What is expository preaching? The point of the text is the point of the sermon. The point of the text is the point of the sermon. So all we're trying to do is stay true to the Bible. Whatever Luke was trying to communicate, that's what I want to communicate when I'm preaching from Luke. Whatever Paul was trying to communicate, that's what I want to communicate when I'm preaching from Paul. We want to extract the truth that they were conveying, that the text is conveying. Anybody else?
One more thought.
Yes, sir. Yes, absolutely.
I was watching something on television and came to this channel where they have all these antiques or something. People bring their antiques that they don't know much about.
Yeah. Antique Roadshow. Yeah, that's, I like that.
And the guy takes it and he begins to expose it.
Mm.
In other words, the person that brings it to him, it's a must
Yeah.
And he begins to expose it.
Amen.
Saying this carving is 1800s or 1300s or it was done here and done that and whatever. And when the person leaves, they have a much better understanding of the object. It didn't change.
Mm.
It didn't change.
That's right.
All an object, they didn't mean his grandfather had it. And when they leave with it, they realize it's worth $25,000. And the reason it's worth $25,000 is this person has exposed about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so expositional speaking would be exposing the Word of God. So that, you come to church with your Bible and when you leave, but you got the same, it's the same passage when you leave as it was when you got that.
Mm. Right, not with the scripture, you know. Amen. The flip side of that, and this is I'm getting away from the Bible here, just as an example, just a parallel. A flip side of that would be what they're doing to the U.S. Constitution today. And instead of going to it to determine what the authors intended, the intended meaning. Instead of doing exegesis, they're doing eisegesis. They're imposing on that text meanings that the authors never intended. Now, that's how Roe versus Wade was passed in 1973. They looked at the Constitution and they found justification for abortion. How did they do that when it is not there? The authors never intended that. I mean, they were never dreamed of it. It was not there. So that's just an example of, you know, the opposite. We don't want to handle the scripture that way. In fact, I wish they wouldn't even handle the U.S. Constitution that way. All right. Let's pray.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.